Will you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 24, the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 1. Rather, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first fruits of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great, greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad Mehuyael. And Mehuyael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, what a sad and frightening passage. We tremble, Lord, at the thought of murder, but more at the thought of sin, that the sin that once lived in Cain lives in us. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings of your word. You have painted an unmistakable picture for us of sin and sinfulness. What's more, you have told us with great clarity of the one who would deliver us from sin, from our sin. And his spilt blood speaks of better things than that of Abel's. Bless now, we pray, as we expound your word. And we pray this in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. After the fall, two questions have echoed through history. The first question, Adam, where are you? This question has to do with man's relationship with God. Sin, as you well know, has separated and alienated man from God. Adam, where are you? But there is another question, another separation and alienation, not between God and man, but between men, one man to the other. Adam, where are you? And verse 9 of chapter 4, where is Abel, your brother? And friends, Cain knew where he was, as did God. Abel was left in a field, lying face down in a pool of his own blood. Cain's sin, this murder, is as a direct result of the first sin, of original sin. Adam, as you remember, opened Pandora's box. The sin that results in death, Adam's sin, is the sin that produces murder and all types of perversion. Beloved, the effects of sin, the spread of sin is such that we live in a fallen world, a world filled with anger and violence and hatred, with jealousy and envy and malice. And I should say, it's not so much the world, but individuals, people that populate this fallen world, fallen people living east of Eden, living in a fallen world. Beloved, sin has destroyed and is destroying our relationships. First, our relationship to God, and then with each other. It is no oversimplification to say that this is precisely why there is so much violence in our culture and in our world today. Sin and sinfulness rule and reign in this fallen world. And so the question echoes, where is your brother? And beloved, I dare say that we are reading about ourselves this afternoon. Genesis 4 is as relevant today, right now, as the day in which the events transpired. It is as applicable today as the day that it recounts. Friends, we are reading about ourselves this afternoon in Genesis chapter 4. Now, as important and as critical and essential as the first question is, the second is like it and flows from it. And remember, from the narrative, it is God who asks and asked both questions. Brothers and sisters, it is God who is concerned about our relationship with Him. And He is also concerned about our relationship with each other. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourselves. And we Christians, we know that the answer to these questions is found in the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Adam, where are you? Jesus says to his father, as it were, here I am, Lord, and the children that you have given to me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. The second question, where is your brother? And Jesus says this. He answers this question. He says, I laid down my life for the brethren. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And thus he has become the captain of our salvation. Friends, Jesus is the anti-Cain. Cain was the son of Adam. Jesus Christ is the son of the living God. Beloved, Genesis 4 is a bitter pill. A bitter pill from beginning to end. Chapter 4 illustrates the sinfulness of sin. That sin is, that it is deadly, and that sin is pervasive. Faith and repentance do not pass through the bloodline the way sin does. Cain did not inherit his father's repentance, but he does inherit his father's corruption. And we see this depravity passed through the bloodline as Cain's descendants, they go, and we read it, they go from bad to worse. Where Cain here, he hangs his head in shame. He's ashamed of his sin. And yet his great-grandson Lamech, he revels in it. This polygamous Lamech, in verse 23, he begins to boast and brag about killing another man. Friends, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Beloved, sin has a snowballing effect. And as it picks up speed, it gets bigger and bigger. And it does so from here until, as you know, the days of Noah, where God in his wrath, he stops the sinful world dead in its tracks. He who once created the world with the flood uncreates the world. Uncreating the world with a universal flood, returning the creation, in a sense, to its primitive state. Genesis 1:2, where the waters of the deep once covered over the land, covered over the face of the earth. Friends, this is instructive. We must not allow sin to pick up speed in our own lives. We must not allow it to snowball. If we allow it room to breathe, it will destroy our lives and our world. It is as depicted by God here in Genesis 4. It is as a wild beast. It is waiting at the door, crouching and ready to pounce and to devour us. And so, friends, I'm already preaching here, right? Before I preach the sermon, let me give you an outline so that you can follow along as we move through Genesis chapter 4. Now, in the drama of this murder, this tragedy has four scenes. Four scenes. First, we're introduced to the characters, and then the crime, followed by the punishment, and finally, the fallout. In other words, the spread of sin. In the first scene, we're introduced to the characters, and then we're rushed into the crime scene, followed by the punishment, and finally, the fallout, the spread of sin. Now, outside of the garden, Adam and Eve, we read it in verse 1. Adam and Eve conceive, and she gives birth to a son. And there's great joy in the birth of this boy. There's anticipation and hope even in her words. Now, I don't like our modern translations here. I believe that our modern translations over-translate what's here, and thus they over-interpret, if you will. My New King James and the King James simply read this as you read verse 1 and you look down at your text. Eve says this, I have acquired or I have gotten a man from the Lord or of the Lord. Now, most of your translations read this way, with the help of the Lord. I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord, which I believe obscures what Eve is saying right here. Now, a good commentary or a good study Bible will point this out. And many commentators, Jewish and Christian alike, throughout the ages, have understood this passage as Eve expressing her anticipation of the birth of Messiah, the promised deliverer, the seed who would deliver from the curse of the ground. And as I often do, I highly recommend Matthew Henry to your reading. And so Eve was expressing her hope in God's promise. And so if you were reading your Hebrew text, it would read something like this. I have acquired a man, the Lord. So the birth of Cain was a moment of hope, of anticipation. And names are important here. His name, Cain or Cain, literally means to obtain or to acquire, to gain. But far from hope, far from giving birth to the Messiah, she gave birth to a devil, not the Savior, but a murderer. Jesus Christ came to save life, but Cain is an antichrist of sorts who takes life. And by the time she gives birth to her second child, it's as if Eve has learned and is learning this lesson, that life in this fallen world is difficult and that sin has infected all, including and especially her children. She names her second son Abel, Hevel. Listen to the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Havel, Havel, Hakol Havel. Abel, Abel, all is able, vanity of vanity. Meaningless, meaningless. You see, she has come to understand something of life in this fallen and sinful world. And it should be noted, if you look all the way down at the end of the text of chapter 4, in verse 26, God gives Adam and Eve another son. We read one to replace, as it were, the murdered Abel. And his name is Seth, which means appointed. Seth. And Seth has a son, and his name is Enosh, or Enosh, which means, in Hebrew, desperately sick. Weak and desperately sick. It seems that there's a learning curve. Those who are repentant and seeking the Lord, they understand just how fallen and depraved humanity is. They see and understand their great need, while the faithless boast and brag. They celebrate their sinfulness and wickedness. And we see these contrasting dispositions in Cain and in Abel, the righteous Abel and the faithless Cain. Now, we are told in our passage that Abel was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. And Cain, we discover, was a farmer, one who tilled the ground. And we read that they both, in the process of time, brought their offerings to the Lord. And this demonstrates and implies that they both understood, presumably by the instruction of their parents and nature, that sin had separated and created a barrier, so that sinful man must bring an offering in order to approach God. And here we discover that there is an acceptable and also an unacceptable way to approach God. They both brought of the fruit of their labor, their first fruits as it were, and one of the offerings is accepted and the other is rejected. And the question is why? Why did God accept the one and reject the other? And friends, there's a simple lesson here, a lesson about faith and works. The answer to this question is simple. The book of Hebrews, if you're a Bible reader, teaches us in chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and that through it, he being dead still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Now, what does Abel's life speak of? What does his life teach us about? What does the short account of his life teach us? And the answer is this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This was all the difference, you see. Abel offered in faith, because he loved God, and because he longed to see God worshipped, as all the faithful do. While Cain was filled with hate and rancor. He did not love God, and he did not long to see God worshipped. And why did he murder his brother? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And Jude, at the end of the New Testament, speaks of the way of Cain. Friends, the way of Cain is the way of faithlessness. It was Abel who by faith acted in obedience, and so he was accepted. But Cain, listen to this now, Cain faithlessly did what he was supposed to do. Did you hear that? Cain faithlessly did what he was supposed to do. Listen to Proverbs 15:8. A simple verse. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Now, it was God who commanded and instituted sacrifices in the Old Testament. Sacrifices and offerings. Sacrifices and offerings are good. They're commanded by God. But all of the religiosity in the world means absolutely nothing to God if you come with a wicked heart, if you offer faithlessly, without trust and love in your heart for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says it this way, the sacrifice of fools Solomon says, for they do not know that what they do is evil. And so, look down at your text, Genesis 4:4. We read that the Lord looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, and he did not look favorably upon Cain in his offering. Beloved, there are two religions right here in Cain and Abel. The religion of grace, which trusts in God, that obeys and submits to his will, and the religion of self, which trusts in self and expects acceptance. It is based on works, and it presumes on God's grace. And listen, you can tell these two religions apart by what they produce. Verse 6, Cain, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Literally, why have your faces fallen? The religion of Cain produces worldly sorrow that leads to death, anger that leads to murder. And so we come to the second scene, of our tragedy this afternoon, the crime scene, if you will. And remember, beloved, this murder is as a direct result of Cain's broken relationship with God. Cain refused God's counsel. Look at verse 7. Let's read it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Whenever there is strife and hostility in human relationships, it is always because one or the other or both are at odds with God. They're not right with God. It is our relationship with God that is at the root of all of our relationships. And it is godlessness and faithlessness that produces hatred, violence, and apathy toward others. This godlessness and faithlessness, as we discover, is that disposition which cheapens life. It is the culture of death. On a week where we look back on 65 million children who have been killed in the history of this country because of the cheapening of life, many a pro-lifer is rejoicing, we need to repent as a country and as a people. This is the way of Cain. Proverbs 14:16, Cain's way, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so we come to the crime scene, to the scene of the murder. And remember that all of this began in Cain's heart. This was as a result of his broken relationship with God. The crime scene itself is simply the fruit of his heart and of his refusal to love and worship God. And God said to him, he said, listen, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not do well, sin is at your door. It is crouching. It seeks to devour you, but you must rule over it. And I want you to know, friends, that sin is not passive in our lives. It is actively desiring to destroy us, to pounce and to devour us. It is in the ready position, as it were. The ESV gets it right. It is crouching, depicted as a ravenous beast waiting at the door. Friends, it was not Abel who was ultimately destroyed in our narrative today. It was actually Cain. And it was Cain who refused God's counsel. And it was Cain who turned his face away from God. And much like Adam, God came to Cain. And he came asking questions. Questions that were designed to draw out his heart and to bring him to repentance and faith. But Cain responded to God's kindness here with contempt, as we're going to discover soon. And so please note that the scene of the crime scene was Cain's heart. Jesus famously said in Matthew chapter 5 that murder in the field begins with anger in the heart. This is the ultimate crime scene. Well, look at verse 8. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain talks with Abel. Perhaps a casual conversation. Abel, how are you? How are things going? How is work? How are your flocks? Come, tell me about it. And this talk turns into a walk. The diabolical Cain was no doubt calm and collected. And Abel followed his lead. Come now, brother, let me show you my fields. And so off they go, side by side. Cain was waiting for the right moment. He was lying at the door, bloodthirsty, and he was ready to pounce. Beloved, Cain's sin had already devoured him. It had already become master of his soul. And Cain was waiting for the right moment. Walking, he was walking and waiting, talking, and he was timing his bloody crime. You see, he needed isolation. He didn't want anyone to see. He didn't want anyone to hear in case there was an altercation. And so it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. Abel, friends, was his brother. Don't forget that. His own flesh and blood. It was his little brother. You're supposed to help and protect little brothers. But instead, he rose up against Abel and killed him. And what he didn't want anyone to see, God saw. And what he didn't want anyone to hear, verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Friends, even the earth with its curse, even the cursed ground was appalled and testified against this murderous farmer. His blood cries out. And as far as we know, Cain left his brother's corpse in the field. Perhaps he fled the scene of the crime. His brother Abel lying face down in a pool of his own blood, and Cain flees the scene. But he doesn't get very far, does he? Before he's confronted by God. And God stops him dead in his tracks. And in this incredible moment of mercy, do you hear me? In a moment of mercy, he asks Cain a question. A question that was designed to lead this man to repentance. A question that was intended to bring him to confession. And once again, God didn't ask because he didn't know where Abel was. Friends, I testify to you that God knew exactly where Abel was, for Abel was in the presence of God himself in the world of glory. His body was in the field, but Abel was with God in the world of glory. God knew exactly where he was. And so he is not asking because he doesn't know. God in mercy is patient even with the murderous Cain. Where, verse 9, is Abel, your brother? And his response, Cain, his response reveals the heart of darkness. You remember how Adam responded? Adam, where are you? And he says, I was afraid, Lord. I hid myself. I was naked. I was afraid. Adam confessed. Cain didn't confess, but he denied. He straight lied to the omniscient. He says, what did he say? He says, I don't know. I don't know. And now, what God asked in mercy, Cain throws back in the face of God with contempt. He says, I don't know. He says, how's am I supposed to know? He says this, am I my brother's keeper? And his response reveals just how twisted and dark his heart had become. Remember, friends, from verse 2, Abel was a keeper. He was a keeper of sheep. Cain, right here, friends, is mocking God. He's saying, am I the keeper's keeper? Am I the shepherd of shepherds? his chin up, perhaps his chest puffed out, his eyes turned, cynicism and sarcasm in his voice. Am I the keeper's keeper? And beloved, this cynical pride is a scary thing. It is. It's diabolical. I confess to you, it's scary. I've seen it in myself. I've seen it in some of you. Perhaps it is in some of you. Now comes Cain's punishment. Crime and punishment. Look at verse 11. He says, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Cain is cursed. God says, "Cursed are you." Just as God cursed the serpent in chapter 3, just as God cursed the ground. You who once planted seed, which the earth received and yielded back its strength to you, you have planted your brother's blood, and the earth no longer tolerates you. The ground will from now on reject your efforts and all of your energy. You will no longer be able to plant, God says, and thus you will not be able to settle down. And you will not be able to lay down roots or establish yourself. Instead, you will be forced to wander and scavenge. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. As if to say to Cain, on your belly you shall go, and you shall lick dust for the rest of your life. And now, friends, look what happens here. The murderer, the diabolical killer who rose up against his brother, he shrinks. He shrinks into insecurity and despair. The one who had the boldness to destroy life and challenge Almighty God is now groveling. He is a broken coward. And how true to life that is today. Friends, there's no repentance in Cain. Just sadness and despair at his punishment. Look what he says in verse 13. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The killer, friends, is afraid of death. He is afraid of being killed. What a coward. What a spineless, pathetic coward. And even still, God is merciful. Verse 15 tells us that God marked Cain. Friends, he was a marked man. Apparently, this mark made plain, somehow, some way, I don't know, that anyone who killed Cain would incur the wrath of God sevenfold. This mark was for his protection. In an ironic twist, for the protection of his life. In an act of mercy, God has mercy upon this wicked coward, protecting him, preserving his life. And Cain was right, friends. The infamy of his crime would precede him. His crimes were no secret. Other brothers and sisters would have sought to avenge Abel, no doubt. In verse 16, we read this. We read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Friends, the unrepentant sinner is depicted throughout Scripture, not just here, as hiding or departing from or fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so Cain is banished east of Eden, away from the presence of the Lord. One commentator writes this, that every sunrise would remind him of how far from God he was. And every sunset would remind him as he looked back of everything that was lost. What a tragic end to this man's life. And friends, his sin doesn't just affect him, but sin always affects others. And now this is the fallout of sin. The fallout of sin. The selfish sinner only thinks about himself. But Cain's sin, no doubt, had a profound impact on his parents, on Adam and Eve. You see, because of his sin, in truth, Adam and Eve lost two sons. They lost two sons, not one. What heartache. The thought that they had given birth to and raised a murderous monster. What heartache. And what of Cain's descendants? Again, we see sin and depravity passing through the bloodline. And what happens here at the end of and in the middle of Genesis 4? Sinners begin to coagulate and congeal, as it were. And they come together east of Eden and they begin to build cities. The descendants of Cain, they join forces. And within two generations, polygamy is practiced and championed even. The snowball effect of sin, this is the fallout of sin. And what's more, Lamech, he boasts of murdering another man. What was once a shame to Cain is in just two generations celebrated and championed. Look what Lamech says at the end. And it's interesting, he puts it in poetry. How do you know it's poetry? Because if you look in your Bibles, it's indented. And you see it. He's singing a song, as it were. He made a song out of his evil. And at the end, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. Oh yeah, God's going to avenge sevenfold? I'll up the ante. I'll outdo God in his vengeance. And he sings a song about his evil and wickedness. All of this and more is the fallout of sin. All of this, as we take a step back, teaches us about the spread of sin. Friends, it is a deadly contagion. It spreads and gives birth to all manners of evil and wickedness in the world, and its end is death. And we see this over and over again. Look at chapter 5. If you look ahead into chapter 5, look at verse 4. This is the spread of sin. Chapter 5, verse 4, it ends this way. Verse 5. And he died. And then look at verse 8. And he died. And then look at verse 11. And he died. And verse 14. And he died. And he died. This is the result of sin. Death is the result of sin. Sin and death rule and reign in the generations of Adam's fallen race. An infamous crime, a tragic end. And death reigns. The history of this fallen world begins with bloodshed and murder. And so goes our world today. Friends, Genesis 4 is as relevant and applicable today as the day that it recounts. Now let me direct your attention to one last verse. And I close with this. Would you turn with me in your Bibles toward the end to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews. Turn with me to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I love to hear the sound of pages turning as the people of God are in the book. Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning there, the author of Hebrews, he is exhorting these Jewish Christians to faithfulness, to perseverance, to remain faithful to Christ. And unlike the Old Testament believers, we Christians, look at verse 18. Unlike Old Testament believers, and there's a contrast here, for you, Christian, have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. He's referring to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. We haven't come to that mountain and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is a frightful scene. This is Exodus 19. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And he says, and here's the contrast, and he goes from the lesser to the greater. But you have come. And so the church and the gathering of God's people is far greater than the gathering of Israel that once was at the base of Mount Sinai. And he says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here's the crescendo. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. There's his name. You see, the spilt blood of Abel speaks of judgment and condemnation to the guilty sinner. His blood cries out. It spoke of guilt and condemnation. The blood of Abel fell into the cursed ground only to exacerbate that curse all the more. God said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood." Friends, all shed blood cries out for vengeance to God and speaks of guilt and judgment. But there is another blood that was shed. And when it was spilt on the ground, the earth once shook violently. It trembled to receive the blood of its maker. And the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than that of Abel. Not of guilt or judgment, not of vengeance or condemnation for the sinner, but the blood of the murdered Christ, it speaks of mercy and of grace, of salvation and deliverance from the curse. His blood speaks to the new covenant, to the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus. You see, non-Christian, if you're here, Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice. In love, he laid down his life on a cross to pay for the sins of all who would put their trust in him, which is why he came to call us to repentance and to faith, just as Pastor Dave preached. His blood and the sacrifice of Christ speaks of salvation to sinners like us. We were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but for the blood of Jesus. And it was Jesus Christ who both died and rose again to save us from our sins, from death and hell, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Friends, he is alive and well. Our Savior lives. Dead saviors cannot save anyone. He is not, as depicted by the Catholics, on the crucifix. He's not there. That's a false picture of Christ. He is risen and at the right hand of the Father. That cross is empty, just as empty as the tomb is. Cain killed his brother in cold blood. Jesus laid down his life for his brethren in love. Jesus Christ is the anti-Cain. Non-Christian, turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him, your full trust in him, in his person and work. He is Lord and Savior, and his blood speaks of your salvation. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me end with this. Let's ask and answer Cain's question. Are you ready? What he asked in contempt, what he asked in unbelief and hatred, let's answer his question. Hear it. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, you are. In Christ. And because of his love, we say, yes, absolutely, I am. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he says this, John does, Beloved, if God so loved us, so also should we love one another. Am I my brother's keeper? I am my brother's keeper. Let's pray together. Holy and awesome God, we come before you humbled by our sin and by our sinfulness. We still live east of Eden, and the effects of sin continue to run rampant in this fallen world. We confess that we have contributed. We have sinned and fallen short your glory. By the works of the law, no flesh is justified in your sight. The anger that lives in each one of our proud hearts proves that sin still dwells in our flesh. And yet there is something else in our hearts, someone who is greater and more powerful, someone who has conquered sin and death, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate with the Father. And his love and grace has been poured out into our hearts. And it is his love and grace that convicts us of our sin and that brings us to confession. And by his love and grace, we also have boldness now to approach your throne, because his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His blood speaks of mercy and grace for sinners like us. And so we sing, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Spirit of God, and plant the eternal truth of your word down deep into our hearts. And bless us as our worship continues. This we pray by the blood of Christ, in his holy and precious name. Amen.